into our subject matter here today, Chris called me and asked me to come out, and he told me what the occasion was going to be, that Pastor Dave was going to be retiring, and so I said, well, I have to be out there. But Chris, I can only give you 1 hour. So I think as a punishment, Chris put me last to go after Pastor Dave. We're going to talk about this later. But then I started thinking about what I should speak on, and oftentimes you can go back over things that you've done before and expand on them, but the Spirit did not lead me to do that. What kept coming up in my mind is, you know, when I was a kid and we were coming to this church, there was an impactful message that Pastor Dave preached, and it's reverberated in my mind ever since he preached it. And the topic of that message was, he purchased it, have you presented it? Right? Very simple statement, but he had an even better illustration for it. He likened the Christian life to you not living in light of what God's provided to you, to someone being at a market, right? And you going and purchasing goods from that market, giving them the money, and they not giving you the item that you purchased, right? This body that we have, this life that we have, this Christian life that we live, it does not belong to us, right? Our bodies are not our own. They belong to God. So what are we going to do with these bodies? Are we going to live in light of the desires that we have, or are we going to live in light of those things that he's provided to us? And so this was very impactful to me. So much so that it never goes away when I've gotten carnal over the course of time. Pastor Dave's words, they're in the back of my mind saying, he purchased it. Have you presented it? So we're going to take a little bit of a different spin on that and look at possession and the purchased possession. Because indeed, God did purchase your very bodies, and are we presenting them in the way that we should. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 14. Now we're going to do some connecting, and I love the fact that Pastor Dave was in Hebrews before we were here, because there's a very pertinent verse to what we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. But we're going to start off here in Ephesians. And as all of you know, this early on is just one sentence, right, through the first chapter. But specifically in verse 12, let's pick it up there. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so as you think of that term there, purchased possession, right? It's something that has been bought by God by the blood of Christ, right? And now we have the opportunity in the present to present it. The Christian life is a very interesting thing in that there are segments to this Christian life. Right? You believe the facts of the gospel to be saved. You now are living out present salvation as we're in this life, and we shall be saved in the future. We're going to see all of these three elements play over the course of what we're going to look at today. Now, let me get the time right, Chris, before I...
12:30.
Okay. I think we got enough time. We'll be fine. And so, as I think about this, it's always a drawback to where am I at in light of where God wants me to be, right? Am I living, and we don't want to make this into a legalistic kind of thing, but you do want to check yourself every so often and say, am I in line with where God desires for me to be in Christ? And hopefully what we come out of here today with, if you guys take away nothing else, check yourselves, right? Look at where I am right now, and am I in line with where God wants me to be in Christ? Am I
possessing the purchased possession in the way that God desires for me. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for this day. We're grateful for the men that took time and effort to put study in and the hours that it takes to present these papers. We're grateful for the great service of Pastor Dave, that he has for so many years impacted the lives of us all, not just through teaching, not just through words, but through example as well, and being a constant example of what it looks like to live in Christ. We're grateful for your word, that it is true, and that as we live out these lives, we don't have to guess as to what you want us to do, because you not only provided it to us so simply in your word, but you also gave us the Holy Spirit to show these things to us. And so we pray that as we make our way through this study, that it would just be impactful to each one of us to live in the light of those things that you've provided to us. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, and so we want to first define this purchase possession or the purchase and possession. And as you think about purchasing something, we have Amazon and we have all of these ways that you purchase. I don't know how many of you guys use Amazon. We have packages coming to our house quite often, and I won't say who they're coming from. Might be me, might be my wife, I don't know, but we're going on a platform, right? You're looking at items, and you're paying money for those items, and they're sending them to you. This is similar to what you would have seen even in Bible times, as they're going into the market, right, and looking at these items and purchasing them. And so the Greek word that we're looking at is agorazo, and it has that idea of buying out from the marketplace. Go with me really quickly over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. And we want to look at that word. Now, Pastor Dave, it's been several years since you did this study. I think it was way back in the 90s. So I don't have it perfectly down, but I would imagine that these are some of the verses that you spun off of. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, we see this word for agorazo. And the way he sets it up here is, you know, the Corinthians, that they were not the ideal individuals to be looking at for how to live the Christian life, right? They were a little bit off, so to say. And so their actions were not aligning with what they had been purchased for. But pick it up in verse 15. He says there, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, or exterior from the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God?" Or really, they're a quality of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God. And you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, or which really there belong to God. And so here you have this idea of you've been purchased, right, out from the marketplace, and it's with a price, right? There's a price that was paid for the purchase of your body. And now here, used in contradiction with the activity of these Corinthian saints, in which they're using their bodies to satisfy the flesh. But he's looking for them to use their bodies to satisfy the spirit, in contrast there. We also see it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23. And since we're here, flip over really quickly. And here he looks at these different stations of life that one might find himself in. and understanding that the overriding reality for the believer is that you belong to God. But pick it up in verse 17. He says, "But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. So, so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather." Verse 22. "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." And so, again, here you see this idea of the stations of life in which you're called, in the contrast to your heavenly calling, right, and your calling in Christ. And then finally, over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we see it used there. And for the sake of time, we'll not go there. But you see these three uses of this word agorizo that kind of relate to our subject matter. And so as you think about it literally, this is a transaction in a marketplace for one party to acquire a possession from another for agreed upon price, as you think about this word for agorizo. Going to page 2 of your notes, as you think about it spiritually, it's the purchase of all men by God the Father through the blood of Christ, and from potential judgment. And so you say, if we hadn't been purchased out from the world, we would be in the same state as the rest of the world is, and having judgment abiding over us. But we've also been redeemed, and we see that as a part of our salvation as well. And this comes from this Greek word, apolutrosis. And Loanida has a definition for it here, to release or set free, with the implied analogy to process of freeing of a slave. And so we won't go to those citations you have there. They're a little bit later on in the papers, so we just want to have them there for your reference. But we also see this idea of possession that we're looking at. And so this is kind of the overriding word that we're looking at. And here, and I give my definition, the enclosure of a thing for the purpose of possession. And so as you think about the believer, and again, we're going to get to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, and that's one of the key ones. But it talks about there, and it's translated saving. And this is a really, really bad translation. And it has the idea here of possessing or being in control of your soul, right? And as you think about that, how important is that to the life of the believer when we're facing all of these things in the world system that have the potential to tug at your feelings, right? Pastor Dave talked about Charlie Kirk last week, and it's amazing to me that you could see a video in this day and time with someone literally being shot on film. And for any human being, the immediate visceral reaction to that is to think, what a disgusting and despicable act, right? Unless you're of a certain persuasion where you don't have humanity and you think that this is okay. But it's an emotional reaction that is poured out from you. And the people that were involved in that probably had an emotional reaction to his words, right? And so as you think about us as believers, should we be reacting to things straight from the emotion? Well, your soul is unsaved, your body is unsaved, and if we're reacting from those two parts of us, it's probably not going to be good, right? If you're on social media, and I try very hard to stay away from it, but hey, this is how you keep up with people these days and time, right? But you can just see some of the disgusting comments from people as they're commenting on this event that took place. And what is your reaction inside with rage? That was, I think, a brother in Christ that passed away there, right? And so my immediate reaction is to get on there and type something against what these people are saying. But does that bring edification to God? Does that bring edification to the body of Christ? No, it didn't. And so spiritually, I thought the better of it and kept quiet. Right? And so here, you have the ability as a believer to not let things impact you in such a way that your actions are led by your emotions, right? And we'll get to that here in a little bit. Now, I want to connect this idea of redemption to possession, which we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. And so let's just go back there really quickly. And I want to establish in the context how important position is to what is stated in verse 14. And so as you go back, and I can just hear Pastor Dave all over things that I study all the time. It's interesting, when we came out here to come to seminary, my wife, for any of you that know her, is a very obnoxious sneezer. Right? She will sneeze and it's very loud, right? And you could probably hear it if you're in another room, right? And so when she would hear Pastor Dave sneeze, she would say, "What? Bless you," right? And Pastor Dave would respond in time, "I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." And so affectionately after that, when someone would sneeze, we would say E13, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. So you will be known forever for that, Pastor Dave. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we see, and through this context, not only do you see position, but you see the inner working of all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And so we've called attention to that in your notes. We see the Father working in verse 3. It says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings," where? "In the heavenly places in Christ." So position is established immediately. And not only that, but we see the Father being the one that is well spoken of, as well as the one providing spiritual well speaking. In verse 4, we see also in Him. It says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Verse 5, "Having predestinated us unto the Son placement," unto Son placement by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And I say Son placement because that word for adoption is too small for what God did for us, right? He took us out of who we were in the world and placed us as legitimate sons in Christ, right? And so I'm sure you guys know that word well enough. We won't go too far to elaborate on it. In verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted," where? "In the Beloved," the one having been loved. Verse 7, "In whom we have a redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who hath first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And so a lot to be said there, and we could really spend a lot of time on just the positional aspect of this, but that's not our purpose. In verse 13, we see this working of the Spirit in which we are sealed with him. And here this idea of sealing is to provide the official mark or signet of one's approval, right? And so we can liken it to nowadays, not way back when they would actually do this sealing, but if someone were to recommend someone to you, right? Let's take Brother Kevin as an example. He's a great painter, right? And paints houses well. But maybe someone else doesn't know that he paints houses well, but they trust in your word that you are saying, Kevin is a good painter, right? And so they have your what? Seal of approval, right? And so as you think about God the Father or the Holy Spirit, he is our seal. And what does this mean? You were all sealed at a point in time. And so all of us, those that have believed, were sealed. And this extends to all believers throughout time. And the passive aspects of that looks at the fact that someone else did the sealing, right? And so we look at God the Father as the one having sealed. Top of page 3. Now this word for sealed, we want to check it out just a couple of times. We see it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. And pick it up in verse 17. It says there, When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which established us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so here you look at this sealing, and not only that, it being a down payment, or the Holy Spirit being a down payment, and we're going to see that word here pop up again in a bit, but to the fact that those things that God's promised to us in Christ, we're going to receive, right? And the Holy Spirit is the very surety of those things. And we're going to see that again. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we see the grieving of the Spirit is opposite to this design of the Holy Spirit's sealing. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And he says there, pick it up in verse 28. He says there, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And really here, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto him, unto the day of redemption. And so here, really that, give that idea of stop grieving, it's in the present, right? And in the indicative mood. And so it's calling for the interruption of an ongoing action, right? And if you went back into the context, you could see what he's talking about. But here, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, whom or by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And so looking forward to not the fact that we haven't been redeemed, right? You were redeemed when you were saved, but there's a complete redemption that's coming, and you're not living in light of that when you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And so going back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, or in verse 13, we see this sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that ensures that we're going to get those things which God has said we will. And so you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 14, we see the future redemption of the possession. And so what does it say there? Which, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so not only is he the seal, but he is also the down payment, this word we talked about for earnest. And I have a note there in your footnote. It's transliterated from the Hebrew and literally as a legal and commercial technical term, an advance transaction that guarantees the validity of a contract or full purchase. And so as you think about it, with men, it's hard to count on the word of men a lot of times, right? I might say, let me borrow some money. In fact, I've done it this very week, right? Sasha had some Greek interlinears there that he was selling, and I wanted two of them. And so I did not bring cash with me in this cashless society in which we live. So I went to my parents and said, pay for this, and I'll give you the money when we get back. Now, if my word is true, I will give them back that money. Well, let's see. I'll let you know how it goes. But for God, we know God is a God that what? Doesn't lie, right? And so not only can we trust in the word of God, but we have the Holy Spirit that's been given to us that is a guarantee, right? That those things that he's promised to us, we will receive. And so you see that here as well. Now, we also see in the context this idea of inheritance. And this is really here, the Holy Spirit of promise concerning the inheritance or the future possessions of the believer together in Christ. And we could go several places. Again, we don't have, I don't think, the time to go to all of those. But let's look at a couple of them. We're in Ephesians. Go to verse 18. And we see that a few verses down. And so let's just continue reading from 14. It says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what riches, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so you see that idea here of us collectively being heirs of this inheritance that's coming. You could go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. We see it mentioned in Colossians 3:24. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, as well as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The paper is here. You guys can kind of look those up on your own time. But we see that the Holy Spirit is also this idea that he is the surety and ensures this future redemption is going to take place, right? And so we will look and see that you have been redeemed, right? It's not but a fact that Christ died on behalf of us, and his blood redeemed us. And in the present, we are being redeemed, right? And in the future, we shall be completely redeemed when we receive the full contents of our salvation. Now, redemption is an act, again, there, as I said it, of initial, present, and future salvation. As you look at it in the future, and we see verses that relate to that, of this redemption, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, we see that the first fruit of the Holy Spirit signifies that the believer is going to be redeemed in the realm of our body. And so Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And so Paul calls on some of the suffering going on in this life. And if any of you have lived long enough, which I think everyone in this room minus Gia has, you're going to understand that there's some suffering that comes along with this life, right? It's not always pleasant. Maybe physically, maybe mentally, there are some struggles that go along with this life. And so what do we as believers do? Well, we should be buying up the time while we're here, but we should always be anticipating that there's something better that's coming. Pick it up in verse 18. And he says, therefore, I reckon, or I count, and I think Billy was dealing with this word, this idea of deeming something to be so, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, as you look at that word for reckon there, it allows us a pause to kind of align our thinking with the mind of God, right? God, who is in eternity, already sees these things which shall be as though they are right now, right? And even though we're on this earth, I tell the believers back at home, when we think of in Christ truth and our position in Christ, we're sitting in this very room, and as you're thinking about it humanly, it's hard for you to conceptualize the fact that you're seated in heaven right now. But I want you to know that the God of the universe counts this as a reality to what he's experiencing right now, right? And so we can align our thinking to his and experience that right now. We don't have to wait, right? And so we see that. Verse 19, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole world, or excuse me, the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. We're really there again. That adoption is the placement of sons, right? And so when it is a reality that we've been placed as sons at the rapture, we're going to receive the redemption of our body. And these bodies that we have now will be able to trade in for something much better, right? And so, I don't know, some of you guys probably have bodies that you're pretty impressed with on this earth, right? I'm not so impressed with mine as I continue to age. Lost a hair or two over the years. But that body that we're going to trade this one in for, we look forward to, right? And that's part of the redemption that happens with the grace believer. We also see over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we've been there, but we'll just allude to it. The sealing of the Holy Spirit ensures the present tense salvation of the believer until this future redemption takes place. Now, as you're looking from initial salvation to present salvation, we understand that you are redeemed. It is a fact, right? It's a reality. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And you can live right now in light of the redemption supplied to you in your salvation. Why do I say that? Here in Romans in chapter 3 and verse 24, we see that positional righteousness in the present derives from the believer's positional redemption. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And pick it up in verse 21. And as you go back into the context, it's an interesting book, and the pastor is even, or my pastor, my father over there, is even preaching on it right now. We have a running joke in our church that some of these book studies we do, they take years and years to happen. And so he'll probably be to this verse within 2 years or so. But if you're doing it right, I suppose that's the way it goes. But here, pick this one up in verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And really, if you can go back into the context, he says in chapter 1, right, Gentiles over the course of time, they've proven themselves to be unrighteousness. You go to chapter 2, again, Jews, by the law, they've proven themselves unrighteous. Chapter 3 is a summary. Everybody is unrighteous. There are none that are righteous before God. But there is a way supplied for righteousness to men. Verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And so, again, there in verse 24, you see this idea of redemption, right? Through the redemption of Jesus Christ, and positionally, by the way, pointed out there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we see that positional redemption in the present is counted by God, the Father, to the believer, along with righteousness and sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Now, in the context we see here, the way the world ascribes value to human beings, right? It's by your riches, your status, your wisdom that you have. But unfortunately, now I hate to break it to people in this room, we were not all selected out of those three areas, right? Maybe some of you were. Maybe some of you are very wise and knowledgeable. I know I'm not rich or these kind of things that the world ascribes value to. But pick it up in verse 27. He says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You see, there's not going to be any of us that get to heaven and say, "Well, of course I'm here, right? I was supposed to be here. I'm me, right?" No. God selected the very bottom of the barrel, right, so that he could do great things through us. And we see that here. In verse 30, it says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and what? Redemption," right? He's made Christ Jesus that unto us. And so in our position in Christ, right, it's not anything that we've done. I'm reminded of the time my father was going up to Michigan to preach at my uncle's church, and they're very much a holiness church, right, and charismatic. And they asked under one condition that he could come up and preach, if he was holy. So they asked my uncle, "Is he holy?" And my uncle said, "Well, yeah, I think so." And he was allowed to come up and preach. So I guess he was determined to be holy. But our holiness is not established by what we do, right? And this is what a lot of people would look at and say, "Well, because you don't do this and this and this, you're holy." No, it's because of who we're in that we're holy. And his holiness being imparted unto us, and we understand that.
Looking further, we can see a positional redemption is through the blood of Christ. And we see that over in Ephesians chapter, we saw it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. But let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, these Colossian saints were having a little bit of trouble understanding the power that comes with their position, right? And so they were being influenced by a lot of different worldly influences to think of other things, namely spirit beings and the worshiping of those kind of things. And he had to remind them of the power that's here and available in your position in Christ. But pick it up in verse 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, the funny thing for believers, and I think that the temptation is to always think that we have to do something, right? And if I could take nothing away from the things that Pastor Dave has taught me over the years, is to get out of the way, right? And allow God to work through you. And it's a struggle, I think, in the Christian life. The longer you go on, you hear that world's outside influences and the way that Christendom says to live, and it's all self-effort, right? You have no power in and of yourself. The power you receive is from God. And he says it here in verse 13, "who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom also we have redemption," where? "Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And so, again, you see that idea of redemption coming through his blood. Now, next we want to connect this idea of the possessions, or the possession of God, which we saw over there in Ephesians, to the obligation that we have as believers to live out what it looks like to possess the possession. And so that's kind of in line with the title that we've used here. But going over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. And I can't remember who it was. I definitely did not find this on my own. But whoever it was, they revolutionized the way that I think about the Christian life by showing this simple word that's messed up here in verse 39, right? As you think about all of the things that impact a believer and all of these temptations that are coming through the flesh, it's very hard for you to just grit your teeth and say, I'm not going to be influenced by this or that, right? But when you truly learn by living in your position in Christ that your spirit, your regenerate spirit, is able to take control of your soul, it's really going to impact the way that you live as a believer. And we see this here. But let's just read the verse really quickly in verse 39 of chapter 10. And pick it up in verse 38. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now you see that word saving, how tricky that could be? The saving of the soul. It sounds like you're looking at some future event to when your soul shall be saved, when he's really talking about what's going on now, right? He's talking to these Hebrew saints that have lost everything. And at a point in time, they were living victoriously in their Christian life. And now here, things have come again, and they're not responding in the same way, right? And so he's not talking about the future. He's talking about right now, right? And so this word for saving is not the word for saving
at all. Comes from the Greek word peripoison. Peri, around, poison, to do or to make. And so it has this idea of complete possession. You see, the unsaved world has no control over how they act. You see people and you see them doing things and you wonder, well, why would that person do something like that? You see a rich person go crazy and do something to cause themselves to lose all of these riches that they have on the earth. And it's not in their best interest. It doesn't make any sense. And you say, why would that person do that? I'll tell you why. Because they can't contain their soul. We as believers should not be the same way. Right? You shouldn't be one that, as the young people say, Caleb, Pascal, crash out. Right? You should be able to control yourself. And this is something that believers don't always do. When things happen, they react, right? They don't control themselves in the spirit and allow that regenerate spirit to overtake their circumstances. Now, the act of possession of the purchased possession is what we're looking at here. And so this ability and obligation of the believer, we see, to possess your soul. And because we have been purchased or are a purchased possession, I say, and this is not scripture, but this is just my statement, we ought to possess our souls. We're under a moral obligation, I would say, to possess our souls. And so operating in one's position allows for the internal work of the Holy Spirit and the possession of the soul of the, or excuse me, a possession of the spirit of the body and soul. And so we see that in which you're unsaved. Now, going back in the context here in chapter 11, we want to look at this just a bit more and understand what was going on here with these Hebrew saints. And so back in verse 32, the author here provides a little context as to what's going on. And what does he say? But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, again, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe into the unique possession, I would say, of the souls. And so as you look in the context here, we see that the Hebrew saints were called to remember these former days in which they were living victoriously in their Christian life. Right? They had learned how to overcome their circumstances. But then we see the Hebrew saints were presently struggling with overcoming these obstacles. And specifically, as Pastor Dave pointed out yesterday, these times in which they were losing things again because they would not conform to law. The Hebrew saints were then called to use the ability of that the believer has to control their soulish actions in order to live victoriously. Now, the placement of the placement to possession of salvation for the believer can also be seen from present to future salvation. I want to look at that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. And let's pick it up at verse 6. We're going to look at a few of the occurrences of this word, but it says there, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that word there for obtain is to literally possess salvation, right, in real time, and not looking to the future. And so you see that used there. Also over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, we see the possession of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, I do it all the time at home, chapter 2 and verse 14. And pick it up in verse 13. And he says there, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, that possession, right? Complete possession of the glory. And it's not going to come by you living in the flesh. Right? It's going to come through you living out your position in Christ. Finally, we see the importance of possession of the believer and the purchased possession. We understand that the believer has been purchased and belongs to God. Remember, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it told us, you have been bought with a price. You have been purchased. Your body is not your own. The temptation, even for believers, as we're in this life, is to do the things that satisfy the flesh. Okay? Why? Because it feels good. No one ever did a sin that felt bad. I remember what my cousin told to me before he was saved. I guess he was coming right into the time that he believed. And he said, it was hard to start living like this because sin is fun. Right? And I said, well, living in Christ is fun too. Right? And much more fun. We see that the believer has been called in the present and has the ability to possess our possession. Go with me over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Actually, go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And pick it up in verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And really, for any of you that have been through this verse before, and I know those of you that have been here any amount of time understand, this is your logical priestly service, right? It only makes sense that Christ died on behalf of us, right, so that we can live. Now you have the opportunity to live unto him. And it makes no sense for the contrary, for what they said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What question does Paul ask to the person that understands that God has provided all of this to us in salvation, right? This replacement of who we were before. Well, he would say, well, we can continue in sin because grace can abound. That doesn't make sense. God has set you free from your sin nature in order that you might serve him. And so this reasonable presentation of your body, it only makes sense. He purchased it. Have you presented it? And so here he says it's your logical priestly service. In verse 2, and be, or really stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewedness belonging to your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Early on in my walk, it's very interesting for someone that's saved at an early age. And Pastor Dave, I think, said he was saved when he was 5. Well, I think I was saved when I was 7. But there was always the temptation to want to live like the world is living, right? And to do the things that the people outside are doing, or that your parents are causing you to miss out on something. They don't really know. And so you have this temptation when you get out on your own, or at least me, I say you, I'm not going to use it generally. For me, when you get out on your own and you have all this freedom and opportunity, now how are you going to live, right? And I know a lot of parents deal with this, right, where you want the best for your children and you want them to live in accordance with what they've been taught from Scripture. Well, for a believer, I can say for my parents, they got to see the ups and the downs, right? The very lowest of the lows. And they got to see God work a work in my life and bring me back around to where I was supposed to be. Right? But it never happened until I presented my body a living sacrifice. And I said, my life is not my own. Right? Me and Brother Kevin were talking before, and he was asking, what brought you out to seminary? Did you always think that this was supposed to be the case? And I said, absolutely not. I would have never been up here. I would have never gotten up in front of people because I don't like talking in front of people. But God does what he does, right? God transforms you into what he desires for you to be, if you'll let him. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your logical priestly service. It only makes sense. He purchased it, that you present it. I stole Pastor Dave's words. I can't say it any better. And that's the impact that a man can have, right? That he can look at a little kid out there that he probably didn't even think is listening, right? But all these years later, those words have an impact on not just my life. I know many other kids that were in the church at this time that were able to hear those words. And I know I can't look back that far to begin. I just want to tell you thank you. I had a lot more that I wanted to say. I want to thank you, Pastor Dave. Your service was not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this day. We're grateful for how you use men to accomplish your will, to accomplish your purpose on this earth. You could have chosen anybody, and we know none of us are anything special. As your word says, you chose the very base things of this world. But the calling of individuals is an amazing thing, and we'll get out of the way and let you do that work. We're able to see what amazing things can be done. And we're so grateful for the obedience of our pastor, Pastor Dave. We pray that you would continue to use him in amazing ways. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen.